Help that you would proclaim by the power of your Spirit this incredible gospel, Lord, that at the end of the day our minds cannot wrap around, even though we'll spend all eternity learning more about it and more about you and your love. God, I pray this morning that it would end with us worshiping the great King, that people leave not even remembering who stood in the pulpit and preached, God, that they would see Christ high and lifted up. And for those who are dead in their sins and trespasses in this place today, God, please, for your own name's sake, for your own glory, save them and set them free. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. And all God's people said. There's a story recorded in Matthew, and it's also in Mark, of an encounter that Jesus had with a Gentile woman. Jesus had taken his disciples with him and pulled out of Jerusalem and went into some of the surrounding Gentile lands, and they were going there to get away from the crowds and to rest. But as they were on their way, this Canaanite woman, whose daughter was oppressed by a demon, saw them. She must have heard that Jesus was in town, and it was even in the Gentile lands that people, they knew, they had heard stories about this guy, this Jesus from Nazareth, who had the power to do things that no other man had ever been able to do, like he could heal people who were sick, cause blind people to see, he could command the storms to be still, and they would. They listened to him. He even made dead people come back to life. And so everybody was hearing stories about this incredible guy from Nazareth named Jesus who could do things that no one else had ever been able to do. And so apparently this lady had heard stories, and there is Jesus coming through her town. Therefore, she approaches and she begins to beg and to plead with Jesus to heal her daughter. Her exact words were, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." It's an incredible statement from the mouth of a Gentile woman as she is ascribing to this man deity. She is calling him the Son of David, which means she's calling him the true King of Israel. She's calling him the Messiah, the Deliverer sent from God. And she asks not for, "Hey, I deserve this. Let me tell you about all the good stuff I've done." She just cries out for mercy. "I'm not asking you for what I deserve. Please be merciful to me. Please heal my daughter." And Jesus ignores her. Acts as though she's not even there. Finally, the disciples, they're quite put off by all this crying out and begging, and so they go and beg their master as well. "Lord, send her away, for she keeps crying after you." She's not going to stop. The disciples are irritated by her incessant whining. "Please tell her to go away. This is bothersome. This isn't rest." And Jesus says to his disciples, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." To which the next verse informs us that this lady comes and kneels down in front of Jesus, and she begs him simply, "Lord, please help me." She's going to say, "I have nowhere else to turn. You're the only one. Please, Lord, help me." To which Jesus responds, "It is not right for me to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." In Romans 11:16, Paul begins this conversation that can be a bit confusing for us. He starts it off with, "If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." So last week we just got through showing how, although Israel as a whole had been hardened and rejected for the purpose of saving the Gentiles, we saw that God still has a remnant the week before last. Then last week we saw that eventually God is going to lift that hardening, and Israel as a whole, they're going to turn back to Him. But in this process, Paul realizes something really important about these Gentiles. We need to be warned. So when Paul is saying, if the whole lump is holy, I mean, if the first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. He's talking about the patriarchs. He's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ones with which God began this with, that He is speaking these promises to, that He has given these laws to. The one that God originally began His covenant relationship with. He's saying, if the root is holy, so are the branches. speaking of Israel. And all my commentaries, and I agree with them, said this, that this is talking about the patriarchs and the promise that God made to him and that he is going to fulfill that. When we said that the day will come when God will lift the hardening that is over the Israelites and they will turn to Christ, this is what he's talking about. God made the promises with the patriarchs. This is why he's lifting that hardening. That's why he's opening their eyes eventually to turn to Christ, is because of them, as Paul explains in Romans 11:28. He says, as regards the gospel, they're enemies of God for your sake. They're enemies of God because of you and I, so that we could be accepted. And then he goes on to say, but as regards election, God's choice, God's choosing them, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. That is the first fruits. That is the root. They are beloved for the sake of those forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But in the midst of assuring Israel of their ultimate acceptance and turning back to Christ and this remnant, Paul realizes that this could lead the Gentiles to some real unhealthiness. Could lead them to become boastful and proud. Listen to what he says in the next verse. He says in verse number 17, he says, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, verse 18, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. So you see, he understands that in the midst of assuring Israel that he's got these Gentiles, that he has to warn them, hey, listen, don't start thinking too highly of yourself. Don't start looking down on those around you. Don't let this lead you to become prideful and entitled just like the Israelites are. Just like they were in the days of Christ. They had this entitlement. They felt like God owed them salvation. And I want you to know something. We struggle with that as well. I mean, we just come through Romans 9, and I know the tendency in my own heart, and I know that probably the tendency in your heart, as I heard. We read those verses where it talks about Esau and Jacob, and it talks about how God is choosing one and not the other. And as he moves on to Pharaoh, we see that he's hardened Pharaoh, and he's using Pharaoh for his own purposes and for his own glory. And Paul knows we're going to have these questions because he's asking them, how can he still find fault? For who can resist his will? How can God rightly judge us? We struggle with that, and the reason that we struggle with that is because we do feel like, hey, you owe us this. We're entitled to this. You just can't give me a chance. Yeah, that is the God that we serve. He does not owe anyone anything but judgment and wrath and condemnation. You might not like the way that tastes in your mouth, but you must chew on it for the rest of your life. That is what will keep you fastened to your face before a holy God. That is what will save you from feeling the way that Paul is trying to warn us about. When you realize this, you won't become arrogant. And we're so entitled, man. We have this, we just, everywhere I turn around, I find myself just being this way. If my ice maker doesn't work because a piece of ice got stuck in the arm and I go to the fridge and I press it and it just runs and nothing happens and I open it up to discover, like, it aggravates me that GE does not fix that problem. I mean, really? If I go to a gas pump and I pump my gas and that machine does not print out that receipt, how dare them not check their pumps every night and put paper in there? Who do they think they are? I don't have time to go in the store. Everybody owes us, don't they? We feel like this is your responsibility. You can't leave me hanging. And you know what we do? We take that thought process into our theology. We take it and we press it upon God. Hey, listen, you owe this to me. You should be glad that I got up out of bed and went to church. I tithed last week. And I tithe a good bit, even though it might not be 10%. God, I did what I felt like I needed to do. We have this entitlement. And Paul says, listen to me. If some of the branches were broken off and you were grafted in to this olive tree, and you're a wild olive shoot. You're like, you're not, this is not your natural place to be. If they were broken off from the promises that were made to the patriarchs, and you Gentiles are being grafted in and connected to those promises and becoming the children of God, then you should not become proud and boastful against Israel and against other unbelievers even. Think about this. We become Israel. So the next time you're cracking jokes about Jews, think about this. If you're a believer, you are a Jew. If you've trusted Christ, you are the true Israel. As Paul says in Galatians 3, 26 through 29, or in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. You are the heirs according to the promise, Paul says. In Galatians 6, Paul brings the letter to a close by saying in Galatians 6, 15 through 16, for there is neither circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Through faith in Christ, we become Abraham's descendants. We become Israel. Don't be arrogant and boast against those who are rejected so that you could be grafted in. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3:3. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. To say we're the real circumcision, it's to say that we're the real Jews. We're the real children of God. We're the real covenant people. We're Jews because of faith in Christ and what He did. We didn't do anything to get it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It has nothing to do with our family. It has nothing to do with our church membership. It has nothing to do with our baptism. It has nothing to do with us walking an aisle. It has nothing to do with anything you can put an I in front of. All those things are good, but none of those things save you. We glory in the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We look to Him alone for the salvation that we need and that we now have. Romans 11, 18, Paul says, do not be arrogant toward the branches. This is the point of Paul in our text today. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Paul's saying, don't let yourself become arrogant toward the Jews. Don't let yourself begin to treat them in a way that is sinful. They're special in some real sense. And Paul's teaching us how we're brought in through this family group, through this people. Jesus said to the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Salvation has come through the Jewish people. The promises were made to them. The covenants were made with them. The law was given to them. The prophets, the priests, the temple, the king, were given to them. And through them, God sent His Son into this world to die, bearing the wrath of His own wrath in our place. In other words, if it weren't for the Jews, you wouldn't be a child of God. You would not be a Christian, and you would not be saved from God's wrath. Look at verses 19 through 20 as Paul explains it further. He says, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. So Paul, he hears us responding. You mean they were broken off so that I could be grafted in? Paul says, yes, that's the truth. That's what I'm telling you. They were broken off and rejected, but it was because of their unbelief. However, they were broken off and rejected so that you could be grafted in, so that you could become a part of God's family. We have spent this whole book of Romans learning and understanding why they didn't believe. And I believe this is the heart of what Paul is warning us against. There were people who were overcome with this entitlement. Completely overcome with entitlement. That they felt like this is something that God owed them. They trusted in their heritage that they were the children of God. They thought they were children of God based on all this other stuff, who their mom and daddy was, what tribe they were born to. It's ours by birthright. It's ours because we keep the law. Jesus shows up and he's preaching that salvation is in him. And they accused him of blasphemy. We don't need to be saved, dude. What are you talking about? We're the children of Abraham. You kill that noise or we'll kill you. Praise God, he didn't shut up. And they hated him for it. He came into his own and his own received him not. They rejected him. And Paul just got through and with Romans chapter 9 and 10 where we learn that this faith that God says that we must be saved by is a gift. Why? So that we can't boast in even our faith. God's salvation strips you of anything you can boast about. So Paul says, therefore, do not become proud. But rather, and I absolutely love this, stand in awe. That is short, but that is powerful. How many of us, when we think about our salvation, we stand in awe of the fact that God has saved us, that He has redeemed us, that He has set us free? And that's why I love hanging out with new believers. Because that is exactly what you see them doing day in and day out. They're just in awe that God has set them free, that God would save them. Hang out with one of them in this church and you will see that it is continually on their lips. And I'm not telling them to say that. I like being around them because they do say that, because they remind me of the wretch that I was, and I stand in awe that He would save me. We lose that, don't we? We become cold and we become dry and we forget that we were hell-bound sinners that God in His grace rescued from the pit. Stand in awe of the fact that God saved you. Paul goes on in verses 21 through 22, and he says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who've fallen. God hates sin. God will judge sin. And He will judge you if you stay in your sin. But God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. This is not a work salvation. This is those who are in Christ continue in Christ. No, you can't lose your salvation if you truly have salvation, because if you're in Christ, God's not going to let you go back to the way you were. He's going to continue what He began in you. And I say that because I want to protect you from thinking this means you could lose your salvation, and I'll say a little bit about it again. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? I don't know, maybe somebody in here has some experience with grafting and how you can take one particular tree and cut the limb in a V and then take a completely different tree and graft it in. I've actually never done it, but I've actually seen it a couple times happen, where the tree that is completely different. My Nana had a big old huge oak tree in her front yard, and I have no idea how it got there. It was not grafted in the human sense. That makes sense in the sense that, I don't know, maybe a bird dropped the seed there or something, but there was a magnolia tree way up high growing out of the fork in that big oak tree. Paul is saying that in order for us to be grafted in, that God cut off the Israelites. Not all of them, for there is a remnant. But He cut them off and has grafted us in. And so he wants us to think through this logically. If God did not spare the natural branches, the ones that belong to that tree, if he didn't spare the natural branches, then what makes you think he's going to put up with your arrogance and pride and your haughtiness, thinking that you actually are deserving of God's salvation? He's going, absolutely not. He will cut you off. He will cut you off so quick it'll make your head spin. And he's not saying he's going to cut you off from salvation. He's talking about the people, the Gentiles. But he will turn his face from us and turn it back to Israel. Paul is, again, people will take this out of context and say that Paul's teaching you can lose your salvation. We just got through coming through Romans 9 and Romans 10. There's no way you can take these verses to mean that when God has absolutely stripped away every bit of confidence you can have in the flesh and has placed it all in the hands of God. Paul is teaching a people not to be arrogant and to be haughty. I believe that this pride that he's protecting us from is the same that the Israelites were dealing with at the present time that he's writing this. He's warning us against this same pridefulness that resulted in the Jewish people being cut off. They're being cut off because of this haughtiness, the pride of trusting in their birthright, the pride of trusting in their own strengths and abilities, all of which led them to look down their noses at everybody else. Everybody else is dogs. Everybody else is less of a human being than them. And we see this attitude prevalent in church culture today. Now, at first, I'm reading these verses and I'm like, man, what does this have to do with us, Lord? What's the application for us? I knew I needed to preach it and I was going to preach it. I'm committed to preaching. I'm just going, Lord, tell me what the application is for us. I get the fact that we shouldn't be arrogant toward the Jewish people. On the surface, I saw that being the main point. Don't look down your nose at them. But as I waded out into these verses, I was knocked off my arrogant feet as always. God is so faithful in that. You want to know what a verse says and you want God to crush it into your heart? Just ask Him. He will be obliged to knock you off your feet. The pride that is in the heart of being arrogant against the Jews is the pride that says we deserve God's salvation. We do the very same things the Jews were doing. We all are guilty of the very same arrogance that prevailed in the hearts of the Jewish people. We will put our trust in all kinds of things that are not the right thing. All kinds of things that aren't Christ. And I'm closing. Bear with me just a few more minutes. We'll say, I'm a Christian because I go to church a whole lot. I'm a Christian because I've been going to church my whole life. I'm a Christian because I walked an aisle. I'm a Christian because I prayed a prayer. I'm a Christian because I asked Jesus into my heart. I'm a Christian because I was baptized. Do you notice that sounds exactly like the Jewish people? I'm a child of God because I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a child of God because I have the law. I'm a child of God because I've kept the law. I'm a child of God because I've been circumcised. I'm a child of God because I. This attitude causes us to think God's saving us because we deserve to be saved. God's saving us because that's what He owed us. That makes us look down our nose at other people and say, you just don't have what it takes. You just don't have what it takes to give your life to Christ. You just don't have what it takes to read your Bible. You don't have what it takes to be a part of God's family. Leads us to make salvation nothing more than asking Jesus into your heart. It leads us to make salvation into this trivial, trite, emotionless, powerless. Let me lead you through this prayer. When we don't see this being the case in the New Testament, that people who are saved, like they are pleading with God to be merciful to them. They're pleading with God to save them. They're not coming before him. Okay, what are the words that I need to say? Because I need you to tell me because I really don't know what to say. Man, if you don't know what to say, then you don't really want to be saved. You're a sinner, you're a wretch, and you're going to be crushed by the wrath of God forever. We need to be like this woman who is pleading with God, please, Lord, be merciful to me. And Jesus looks into her eyes and he says, listen, young lady, it's not right for me to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. She wasn't turned away from that. She was not put off. She did not get up and say, you know what, you are an arrogant jerk. You are a racist bigot. She didn't say any of those things. She responds with, Lord, but I love this. Can't the dogs just eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table? I don't want to sit at the table. I just want to eat the crumbs. Please, Lord, please. And he does it. And you know what? He doesn't leave her sitting on the ground, groveling, eating the crumbs that falls from the Jewish people's table. He kicks them away and sits her at his table and says, you're my child now. You're a part of my covenant people. How dare those people who've been groveling in the dirt, sitting at the table now, look down at others and go, hey, you're getting what you got coming to you. No, you're not getting any of my bread. Paul says, listen, we should live in such a way that the Jewish people, when they look at us, they get jealous and go, hey, please, Lord, let me sit back at the table. I'm sorry for not believing. How many of us live like that? How many of us are so impacted with racism and with this arrogance about us that we think other people are less than us? Paul is saying, you better be afraid to be like that. Because if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. If you're here today and you're a believer, live for Christ and beg people to sit at the table with you. Live in such a way that they're jealous. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, man, I can't even begin to describe to you what it is like sitting at his table, eating his bread, being nourished continually, no matter what's happening in your life, being filled with joy through all circumstances, having this assurance that, like, you really do not care if you die. In fact, there's at times where you just welcome it. Like, Jesus, please, come back. And you can have that today by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll save you and he'll set you free. We'd love to share that with you. We're going to be up front as Miss Rhonda leads us in singing. If you would like to join this church, if you would like to know this Jesus, we invite you to come if you just want to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you so much for this gospel that sets us free. Thank you for the people that are in here today, and I know that there are those who are lost in here, God. Save them today. I beg you for your own namesake, for your own glory. And we'll praise you no matter what. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.